have concordances, indexes, and it's right there at the end there. And we're going to be focusing particularly on the last chapter, but we're going to start by reading from Revelation 21 as well. Before we do so, I'd like to ask you a question. If I mention the word paradise, when you think about paradise, what comes to mind? How would you define or describe paradise? How do you visualize that? What does that look like? According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, they define it as a very beautiful, pleasant, or peaceful place that seems to be perfect, or a state of complete happiness. So you might have many different potential scenarios in mind. If everything went perfect and this would just be just right, maybe you'd be glad to hit pause right in the midst of that moment, right there in that place, right there with those people. Whatever your utopia or paradise might be, think about that a bit. And now we're going to jump in. I'm going to read from Revelation 21, 1 through 8, and then I'm going to jump over to chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Please follow along as I read. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Hallelujah. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire sulfur, which is the second death." Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths, and Lord, we ask that you'd help us to wrap our minds around what all this means and how important this is for us, how this is a great hope to us, and Lord, just to be able to fathom what will that day be like. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine, and yet we have here before us a picture to reveal to us that there is something blessed and glorious to come. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to be moved by these truths and to hope in them and to trust in your in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas time. thankful that we had the chance to celebrate yesterday and continuing to celebrate, continuing to remember what the Lord Jesus did, that He came. We do remember Jesus' birth, but we naturally, I think at Christmas time, there's natural to have longing as well. Perhaps you're wishing you could be with or see certain family that you don't get to. Many of us are missing loved ones who are no longer here on earth, but have passed away. There's a longing for what's to come. There's a longing for hope. So that's a natural part of Christmas as well. Now, I've mentioned the word paradise. And this passage here, Revelation 21 and 22, there's many pictures that take us back to, as we're looking at the very last page of the Bible, they take us back to a picture at the beginning of the Bible. When it says in Genesis, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God made something blessed and glorious, a wonderful world that was pouring out of His beautiful ability, creative power. And we can only begin to imagine what that was like, because there's pictures of going back to what we know as the Garden of Eden. And Eden was beautiful, and Adam and Eve lived there. There was no sin, there was no corruption. And in fact, God created, and every time God created, God said, "It is good." And then He created man, and He said, "It is very good." Adam and Eve had all their needs there, and God walked in their midst. I can't imagine what that would be like. We are far from that reality now, right? In this world, there's plenty of pain and conflict and death that wasn't there at that point in time. In fact, we only know a world with pain, conflict, and death. And it seems like the more we go, the more we realize how deep that this world suffers from those things. And without any help, the truth is we are enemies of God. That's the result of sin, and it's the consequential curse that God decreed because of sin. And so we've been looking at that progressively from Genesis to Deuteronomy to Galatians, now to Revelation, kind of grabbing some highlights to piece that together to help us grasp God's doing something, even though this world has been put under a curse since the beginning because of sin, since early on. But there's hope to come. Now, again, that curse is one that we are under condemnation. We are deserving of divine vengeance, deserving of judgment, deserving of punishment. And so that's this, again, curse would be the opposite of blessing. So we can be blessed beyond measure, and we're experiencing blessing upon blessing now. And yet there's a curse that we still need help with. In fact, the Old Testament ends with a curse. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And so there's another warning, another curse there that leaves us wondering, where is the hope? Of course, the New Testament sheds a very direct light on that hope, which had been shadowed in the Old Testament, promising a Savior to come, promising that Messiah. And last week, we looked at Jesus as our curse bearer. And that's our memory verse as well. But we're no longer under the curse of the law. Yet the curse is still evident all around. But know this, the power of the curse is broken, and Jesus is coming again to finish His restoration project. When He died, we were broken from the curse of the law, and He's coming again and we'll be fully set free from the curse of sin. And that promise echoes through this final chapter in Revelation chapter 22, where He says three times, "I am coming soon." Verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. And verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. And then verse 20, we're reminded again, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And so he says, John, who's giving us this vision that God has shown him, says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we ought to have that same longing. Revelation 21 and 22 take us to the new heavens and new earth. We're told in 21:1, the old heavens, the old earth, they're going to pass away, and there's going to be something entirely new. And then it zeroes in more, and we see the new Jerusalem, that city there, and then within that, pictures of a restored Eden that's newer and better than before. And can only imagine, as Revelation 22:3 tells us, no longer would there be anything accursed. So that's the title of today's message, No More Curse. It's coming. There's a promise of that. There's assurance of that. There's hope that we can anticipate that we will one day be free of that curse in full. And we can only begin to imagine what it's like. That's what I'd like us to see today. Jesus is coming again to make all things new. Jesus is coming again to make all things new. And there are three wonders here for us to anticipate together and marvel over. The first is this. Jesus pours out abundant life. Jesus pours out abundant life. Look with me at beginning in Revelation 22. Verse 1 and 2, then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. That's the abundant life that we can look forward to, that we can even begin to experience now as we've studied through the Gospel of John before. It's that same John who's writing this to us, and John records the words of Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the bread of life, that this is he is the source for us to, he pours it out for us, and we can enjoy it in full. It comes from him, but all too often try to go a different direction. Even as those who've trusted in Jesus, we can relax and ease into our routines, our comforts, our ways. The problem with that is it's a dangerous way to go. Because the truth is our pursuits cause spiritual malnourishment. Look with me, if you want to hold your place, and flip to Isaiah 55. Isaiah records this. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's an invitation there to all. If you're thirsty, if you have that longing, if you're looking for something more than just what this life alone offers, we can strive after success. We can strive after our empty pursuits. But he goes on in verse 2, why? Very pointed question, and it pierces to the soul. What am I doing? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. I'm not talking about the difference between going to the fast food or the fine dining restaurant down the street. There's a spiritual scale here, that there's something far more sustaining, far more nourishing than our empty pursuits when we try to be satisfied in the things this world offers. When we go our direction and we see the passing pleasures of sin and we chase after those, or we live for this world alone, the successes and the pursuits, we can miss it. There's a spiritual malnourishment there. It doesn't satisfy. What are you living for? And not only that, but our pursuits also end in death. Proverbs 14:12 captures that in such a convicting way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. challenges us that we want to go our ways. We think this is good, this is satisfying, this is enjoyable, or this works for me. But we go down that road and it doesn't end well. And that's contrasted here in Revelation 22 as we look at these verses. There's something far better available here. Something fully satisfying, that there is abundant life available. In fact, I love this quote from C.S. Lewis that also challenges us about these malnourishing pursuits. He says, "Our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." See, that's, God gives us far better than what we would pursue in this life. And so we see that here, that God Himself is the source of life and satisfaction. God is the source of life and satisfaction. And that I would point to you that that's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, go into the words of John himself, that as he quotes Jesus, John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in Himself," so the Father is the source of life, "so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." So the Son is the source of life. And then Jesus tells us in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." And so Father, Son, and Spirit are the source of life together. And coming to God and enjoying a relationship with Him, we can enjoy that far better. Well, as we look into verse 1 and 2, we see, again, pictures of Eden. There's the river of life, first of all, in verse 1. "The angel showed me the river, the water of life." And so that there's a foreshadowing of the river back in Eden as well, in Genesis 2:10. But there's this amazing river that's hard to... We've seen some great rivers, but this one in particular stands out. And it's just called the river of life. He also mentions the tree of life, which we've also seen back in Eden. And we're going to look more at the description of the river in a moment, but this tree of life, he says, the river of life is flowing through the middle of the street of the city. And he says, "Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." I've never picked from a tree that has all kinds of different fruit, or one fruit per month. And so there's something amazing to consider there. And it's hard to tell from the grammar. There's different opinions here. But it says this tree of life is on either side of the river. Now, this is quite a wide river. And so some think, okay, it must be multiple trees, at least two, one on this side, one on this side. Grammatically, it almost looks like perhaps it's just a wide tree that somehow spans the river. But it's yielding fruit on both sides. Just as Isaiah 55 says, there's an invitation, come, drink and eat. There's an abundance of life there. And this is water life, this is tree of life, so there's water and food available. But it's not just about the physical nourishment, but the spiritual satisfaction that comes in knowing Christ and coming to Him and trusting in Him alone and enjoying His presence, all that He gives. Again, this invitation is to all. As Isaiah 55:1 says, "Everyone who thirsts, come." Everyone who thirsts. And then John chapter 7 as well, in verse 37, says this. John 7:37, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So there's the invitation that Jesus is trying to make known repeatedly. It would have turned their minds upside down as we just looked at Galatians last week. Part of that was like, is this only for the Jews? Is this only for those who are of the law? But no, it's not limited to the spiritually elite. It's not limited to those who were God's chosen people. God has extended this invitation to all beyond the nation of Israel, to all who will simply trust Him. will you do so? And then he also shows us that it's the Holy Spirit that enables our satisfaction in Jesus. John 7 goes on in verse 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that's what's coming out of our heart, what's flowing from the throne in Revelation. And so something spilling forth from us. He goes on to say, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's the Spirit coming, the promise of the Spirit there. But here in Revelation 22, going back, we're told in verse 1, the river of life is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the Father and Son have a dual throne they seated upon together. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he is that river of life flowing from the throne, proceeding and providing all that life from the Father and the Son. And so we see the Holy Spirit at work with the Father and Son and the triune God together, giving sustenance, giving satisfaction, giving life. Now, I think it's also very interesting to note, seeing this abundant life and contrasting that with what we're familiar with here, that there's actually no water cycle happening here, where we're used to, okay, the rain comes down, we depend on the rain, and then it'll evaporate, it'll go back up, and the clouds will send rain again. There's no water cycle going on. Where does the water come from? Well, it just flows out of the throne. It's that abundant life coming from God alone, that he's providing this ongoing. It's not going to run out, and it's a beautiful river. We'll see that more in a moment. There's also no life cycle with the tree. I mean, this is a tree that we drive down through most roads now, other than some of the evergreens. But you see some bare branches, some trees looking mighty dead almost, that have lost all their leaves and look barren. Well, this is a different kind of tree. The tree of life with its 12 kind of fruits. It's yielding its fruit every month. So one fruit every month perhaps, but it's ongoing. It never runs out of fruit. It's not dropping down its leaves and barren for part. There's no life cycle going on because it's sustained by the life that's in God. It's the light kind of life he gives, and it'll never disappoint. Always in bloom with its leaves and its fruit. We're told the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, I think that's a one time it will heal the nation. We're not in the midst of still needing ongoing healing there, but that's a reminder of what has happened and the healing that comes because of what Christ has accomplished. And so there's no brokenness in the new heavens and new earth. We'll notice this as well. Jesus is coming again to make all things new. And one more wonder to anticipate is that Jesus radiates beautiful purity. Jesus radiates beautiful purity. When the Bible talks about the word paradise, actually the word paradise is a simple word that refers to a garden, a park, or an orchard. So Eden was a paradise in a sense, especially as we think about it, and that's probably where we get the notion of a perfect place, because Eden was that perfect place. Eden was the place without sin, without corruption. It wasn't apparently perfect. It was perfect until sin was introduced, and then God had to drive them out of the garden. And where is that today? Well, it will be restored in full in the new heavens and the new earth. And look at how beautiful it is. Again, that water of life, but here's how it's described. Bright as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I've seen a lot of rivers in my time, but none of them bright as crystal. It looked quite filthy and muddy, the dirt being carried through. And so I'm just envisioning looking upon this beautiful water. In fact, in Iowa, we have a place called Clear Lake, and it is nothing close to clear. But this one, really bright as crystal is how he describes it, and sparkling in that way. And in fact, if we back up, we see verse 2, it's flowing through the middle of the street of the city. That's very interesting. That's coming down the middle of the city as it flooding the city. What's going on? We're told in Revelation 21:21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So under this crystal clear river is this transparent golden street that's running through. And what this is the means by which God is bringing life throughout the new heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem, and making this life abundant. It's so beautiful. In fact, we really value gold in our culture, but here gold is as simple as just another street paver. So it's so common, and yet there's still the beauty wrapped up in it. We can obsess like, yeah, I want to live somewhere beautiful, glass looking, and lots of gold, and I can't wait to be in a place. But don't miss what the psalmist in Psalm 19:1 reminds us: the heavens declare the glory of God. So even here in this beauty, it's pointing to something far more beautiful, and that's the nature of God, His purity that comes out of Jesus. In fact, that's part of the blessing of our Savior, is that Jesus is perfectly pure. He's perfectly pure, and He purifies those who trust in Him. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, we're told of the need for the sacrifice. Exodus 12:5, referring to the Passover, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old." So this unblemished lamb, this perfect, spotless lamb. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told about Jesus as being this Passover lamb. And 1 Peter 1:19 tells us, we were redeemed, ransomed, not by perishable things, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so also making clear, he's the pure and spotless, unblemished lamb. And that's why he was able to purchase us out of slavery, why he was able to ransom us from sin, why he was able to pay the price in full, because he measured up. He wasn't personally under the curse, but he became that curse for us. So he takes away the sins of the world. He makes us pure like him. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. It's the beautiful purity of Jesus and what he's accomplished for us, not because we deserve it. And how amazing, the purity in us, the filthy. Wow. Well, in the fullness of Jesus' presence, we look forward to being there, not because the streets are golden, and not only because of corruption being gone, but that's a part of it, but especially because of His presence. And so it shows just a picture of that beauty, of what it's like to be in His presence. All the blessings, the benefits. Corruption is gone, and we're going to see a few of these throughout a couple chapters here, but there's no more, first of all, there's no more darkness. Revelation 22:5, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. He is their light. There's no more darkness. None at all. And think of all the things associated with darkness, just the crime that could happen, the fear that could happen, just even struggling to see, like there's everything restored in the light of Christ. There's no more evil. Revelation 21:4 tells us He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And verse 8 says, all this, the cowardly, faithless, I'd like to think, there's some pretty terrible things mentioned there, but I'm pretty sure one way or another we fit into that category of being deserving of that second death because we fall short because of our sin. But no evil will make it into the new heaven, new earth. That only happens because we've been made pure in Christ, we who've trusted in Him as Savior. There'll be no more tears, Revelation 21:4 says. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain, Revelation 21:4. No more pain, no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. no more conflict. Revelation 22, 2. There's the healing of the nations there. So again, the unity that comes all because of what he's accomplished. And no more death, also in Revelation 21, 4. Death shall be no more. All these blessings that are clearly evident, and all of that's wrapped up, and that's not none of those are the end pursuit in and of themselves. Yes, death is painful. No, we don't want to be suffering and crying anymore. No, conflict is wearisome, and we don't want that to go on. But out of all of that, to be one with him, to be in his presence, that overflows into all these things that are the benefits package that comes with the best thing of all, in his presence, to see his beautiful purity radiating and the joy of that. Along with that, then, is the last one. Jesus is coming again to make all things new, so we can anticipate that Jesus restores perfect fellowship. Jesus restores perfect fellowship. Verse 4, we're told of the servants that will worship him. It says they will see his face. They're going to see his face. We, the servants who worship him, have the opportunity to see his face. And I can't imagine what that would be like. In fact, going back to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, Moses is asked to see God's glory. And God tells him, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And so the Lord puts him in the cleft of the rock and passes by all his glory. And then in Exodus 34, when Moses comes down after spending his time with the Lord, he's glowing. His face is glowing. There's that also that radiant light coming from him, because there's been that kind of exposure to something that glorious, that magnificent. So can we see God's face? Well, no. We cannot see God's face yet. Not yet. Part of that, John 1:18, John tells us that was Jesus' purpose in coming. Jesus came to make God known, to make the Father known. And in John 1:18, he tells us, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." So Jesus has come to make God known. But nobody's seen the Father. Also in 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul communicates the same ideas. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, he's mentioning the one who's blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I would love to see God's face, but we cannot yet. And here's why. Because of sin. Sin breaks our fellowship, and it separates us from God. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They stopped trusting God. They didn't. They believed a deviation of truth. Satan mixed the truth with a lie. They stopped trusting God. They went their own way, which the end was one of death. It was one of spiritual malnourishment. Yeah, they tasted of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it separated them from God, and they lost that ultimate satisfaction, and they were driven from the Garden of Eden, driven out of that paradise because of the broken fellowship that now exists and continues to exist through us, who are also sinners, who also come out of the one man, Adam, through which death entered and death reigns. But there's hope. We'll see that in a moment. But I want to reiterate this idea of sin separating us from God and breaking our fellowship. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The separation that happens again because of our sins. And then Micah chapter 3, verse 4 says this, Micah 3:4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." Again, just showing how, sounds harsh, God turning away, keeping his face away, and yet that God giving us what we, in our own sense, pursue. Just as Adam and Eve, when they recognized the weight of their sin, the shame that bore upon them, they hid themselves from God. They clothed themselves in a way they never had to before God before. They hid from His presence. That shame was painful and terrible. But God also hates sin, and so it pushes us away from Him. And yet, we will have the opportunity to see His face when our sanctification is complete. We have a restored relationship with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus has accomplished for us. Having died for sins, that our sins are blotted out. He takes away the sins of the world. We trust Him for that. And we're brought back into relationship to be called His children. Children of God. And we look forward to when we will be restored. We ought to long to see God and be with Him. I love this longing communicated in some of the Psalms. You might be familiar with Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That ought to be the cry of our heart, longing to be with Him, to see Him, to enjoy His presence. Psalm 84:1-2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's what we had to look forward to, being with Him forever in perfect fellowship right there in His presence. Thirsting for that? Is that a craving of your soul? What are you most longing for? Because that ought to be, I think it's there in us, that longing. But what are you directing that longing after? What are you pursuing with your energy, your life, your time? We can look forward to, though, that we will be restored to worshiping God face to face and even become like Him. That here, they're in His presence. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. They're marked as belonging to Him. This is the Holy Spirit marking us as His own. We have this to look forward to. We'll be called servants. The idea there is slaves. But we'll also be reigning with Him. And so much to fathom there. But that's part of being in fellowship with Him, that He's entrusted to us to be part of what He's doing and to enjoy with Him in His ongoing work in all that He will do. Belonging to Him, an identity in Him, ability to represent our God. And in a sense, having God in the front of our minds, there's a mark there that reminds me why I'm here, that I'm His. That's what I'm living for. Be in His presence, no fear, no shame, no lack. And 1 John 3:2 says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's great hope that we can anticipate in that perfect fellowship that He's restoring us to. Jesus is coming again to make all things new. That's the hope we look forward to. Hope in Jesus. Long for Jesus. Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, they're the path to what we're looking at here in Revelation 21 and 22. We can't live in those days alone, just only worried about Christmas and the holidays, because all those days have changed everything so that every day has new meaning and purpose for us to live life in relationship with our God. That's why we sing Joy to the World. It was initiated at Jesus' first coming. It's delivered at Jesus' second coming. The earth will receive her King. Sins and sorrows will no longer grow. Blessings will flow everywhere. And the curse will be no more. Jesus will crush Satan and remove him from his earthly reign. And he will fully rule the world with truth and grace. Hope is about anticipation of all these things. But one day, anticipation will be no more, because it will be our reality in His presence for those who've received that gift by faith alone. So we look forward to that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the great hope that's in our Savior Jesus. Thank You that You are a holy God who's not against us, as You decreed a curse for sin, but for us. And You showed that by working Your plan and providing salvation and accomplishing it through Your Son, Jesus, who died, becoming our curse, becoming our sin. Lord, we can't even begin to fathom all that we have to look forward to. But Lord, as we think on those things, would You change us? Would You do a work in our lives that reminds us that we don't want to pursue the things of this world? There's something far greater. There's something of eternal satisfaction, eternal joy that we can only begin to comprehend. So Lord, we need You. We need to see all that You will do in Jesus. We need Your help. We need Your hope. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. When You come back, You will not be a baby in a manger. You will be a king on a horse. We pray, show us Your glory. Make Your presence known in our lives. Come and do what only You can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.